touching moment. Good morning. Grace and peace be with each and every one of you. We want to give you the freedom that at any time during this service, things happen like happened just then. Don't feel that you have to stay in your seat. Don't feel that you have to stay quiet, that you have to refrain from moving. There's freedom in this place. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Wow. You know, can you believe it that we are fast approaching the end of the first quarter of 2023? March. And that just doesn't mean it's March Madness, but I'm kind of happy about that too. That'll be coming in just a few days. But I want to take some time this morning. I want to kind of go back to go forward. I was telling the prayer team in the back a few minutes ago, I was saying, I've heard that before somewhere. Some of y'all might have heard it too, go back in order to go forward. Because we're introducing a new series today, and I want to go backwards a little bit just to make sense of where we're getting ready to go now and invite you to join us on this journey. You know, it wasn't that very long ago, at the beginning of the year, we introduced our theme for the year, which is body building. And if you weren't here, I just want to kind of bring you up to date on that. That's not just going to the gym and working out. It's rooted in Scripture, a specific passage of Scripture, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. I just want to share this with you because it is so important for all the things that we're doing right now as a body. That Scripture reads, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Would you say that part right there? So the body of Christ may be built up. We felt very strongly last year as we were coming into this year that that's what the Lord wants to do in us this year. He wants to build this body up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That was in the 1st of January. The rest of January, we went into a series that was called Bound Together, a covenantal relationship. We looked at the five foundations, foundational covenants of God. Do anybody remember this? You know, Noahic, Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, and the new covenant in which we live in today. And then we just completed this past month a series that we called Core Work. And that series is all about doing the core work of our body as a church, understanding, you know, what we're about to awaken the broken to a life of wholeness found in Jesus. Why we're about that? Because we have values like pursuing God, extending grace, unity and diversity, and living sent. And that the how we accomplish our mission even came into play. And that how is by worshiping, belonging, immersing, and igniting. And that leads us up to today. For with all of that said, we now launch going to a new series. And this series is simply this. We're going to be looking through the book of Malachi. I know it's your favorite book in the Bible. Let me help you find it. You might as well turn there now because I'm going to try to get through this. I've got a lot of stuff. I probably have too much material for the time I have, but we're going to trust the Lord to sort it out. Amen? Amen? Okay, now y'all pray with me here. All right, so we're going to be looking at the book of Malachi, and our subtitle is Navigating a Breakdown. Navigating a Breakdown. Malachi, by the way, if you have your Bibles, if you go to Matthew, you can find Matthew. Y'all familiar with that. It's right almost in the center of the book. And just take a left, but don't go. I always say this, but this is particularly true here. Don't go too fast because it's only four chapters. It's only four chapters. You will miss it if you're not careful. So put a finger right there at Malachi. But I want to go backwards in order to go forward because I feel like I need to give a little context about Scripture and the background that led up to this book that we call Malachi. In order to understand it, we need to know how the history of the times unfolded. In the Old Testament, see if this sounds familiar to you. God chose Abraham and gave him a set of promises that through him and his descendants, all the world will be blessed. Does that sound familiar to you? Come on, you need to talk to me now. It's one of those talk back days today, Sunday night. We're not playing around, okay? Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Esau. Isaac was the one through whom the Messiah would come. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had many sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Does that sound familiar to you? The nation of Israel thus descended from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's son. And then we pick up the narrative. There was a man named Moses who, when they got captured, they went into captivity in Egypt. And Moses was raised up to lead them out of captivity. Joshua led them into the promised land. And eventually David became the king of this nation. And then David's son Solomon came to the throne. But after Solomon died, the nation split apart. They split apart. And they split a north and south. North retained the name of Israel. But they went south. They went south very quickly. I'm talking about south in their faith. And they were eventually defeated by Assyria and assimilated into the Assyrian Empire. The southern kingdom went by the name of Judah and reminds us very much of our situation today, because they had these periodic revivals. As they had kings, some corrupt, some good. But however, the decline kept going and it spiraled down to the end until we get into the time frame of this book of Malachi. Y'all with me so far? Okay, I just want to tell you where this book fits into the narrative. I'll give you a little graphic here to maybe help you a little bit. You know, they tried to hold it together. But they kept getting surrounded by their enemies, and they kept giving themselves to pagan ways, and they stopped doing the things that God had caused them to do. And finally, in 587, the Babylonians destroyed their capital, Jerusalem, tore the temple down. And then in 538, God allowed a remnant to return to rebuild the temple, led by Zerubbabel. In 536, the temple work stopped. They couldn't complete it. It took them a while. In 520, they finally got the work resumed. And in 515, the temple was finished. And get this, the story of Esther get intertwined in there. Didn't know Esther had anything to do with all this, did you? Yes, there's a part of Esther's story gets in here. And in 458, Ezra led more exiles back. And in 444, Nehemiah came and rebuilt the walls, because the walls had been down, so they were still subject to their enemies overrunning them. And this is the time frame that we get here when we start talking about Malachi. Some historians believe that it was when Nehemiah came, and you know, he had to go back. He was a governor. He had to go back to Persia where he was serving the king. And it was like in that time frame, that's when we believe Malachi came on the scene. You know, why do we say that? Because there were some things about what was going on in Judah during this time that this book was written that were the same things that Nehemiah was dealing with the people of Israel. Here you are, a list of them. There was a defilement of the priesthood. There was intermarriage with foreigners. There was oppression of the poor. Withholding support for the temple, poor crops and failing economy, general disdain of God. And you know what? I look at that list. Oh, come on, help me now. Help me now. I mean, doesn't it look like some of the things we're facing today? So that's why we're going through the book of Malachi today, starting this series today. Because I make it even more personal. You know, you can say that this is a condition of our nation. This is a condition of the world. But, beloved, this is sort of the condition of Christ Community Church right now. I hate to hurt anybody's feelings, but we can resonate with some of these things that the people of Israel were dealing with in the times of Malachi. This morning, I'm trying to make this... I have to shorten this introduction a little bit because I want to get on to where we're going. Our message title is simply this: Do You Really Love Us? We're going to be looking at the first five verses in the book of Malachi. And if you've got Malachi, it's going to be verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. As a matter of fact, let's read it, and then we'll continue. Would y'all mind standing again as we read this word? Thank you very much. I'm reading from the NIV. Just read along whatever translation you got. But it says this, the word of the Lord says, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather once again in your house. And Lord, that question, I'm quite sure, is already pulling at some of our hearts, because it's a question that we have asked quietly, silently, privately, in the midst of our circumstances. Do you really love us? Father, I pray that you will give a resounding answer to that question that will be undoubtable, that will be that no one can question in the time that we have here today. I pray that that answer will sink into the hearts of everyone that's here, so that anybody that's here, to include myself, if because of our circumstances, because of the things around us, cause us to question your love, Father, remind us of who you are and whose we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May be seated. May be seated. Do you really love us? You know, there's a story told by David Jeremiah in a book that he wrote recent. I don't know if it's recent or not. I can't. Let me stop. I'm getting ready to tell a story. He wrote this book, God Loves You. He always has, and he always will. At the beginning of that book, he told the story about a poor drunkard who stumbled into a church in which evangelist D.L. Moody was scheduled to preach. The man pushed through the door, scanned the empty room, and he didn't see anybody inside. His eyes were drawn to a banner over the pulpit that said, God is love. He looked at that, and he got mad. He was angry. He slammed the door, and he stormed off, and he was muttering to himself, it's been told, God is not love. If God was love, he would love me. And he doesn't love me. I'm a miserable man. That's not true. But as he wandered off outside, he couldn't get those words out of his mind. God is love. God is love. God is love. He turned, he retraced his steps, and he entered the building again. By now, it was filling with people coming for the service. Moody began to preach, and the man sat down. He wept during the entire service. Afterwards, he remained in the seat of those people left. And D.L. Moody came down. He sat down beside the man, and he asked him, what are you crying about, my friend? What is it in the sermon that touched your heart? You know what the man's reply was? He said, Mr. Moody, I didn't hear a word you spoke. It's those words up there over your pulpit. God is love that simply broke my heart. Moody explained to the man the depths of God's love, and the man listened, and that evening opened his heart to the love of God found in Christ Jesus. Well, that's the theme that opens up this book of Malachi. That's what we're going to focus on for a few minutes. And I believe that some of you, that's the only message you need to hear today. God is love, and he loves you. Let's walk through the scripture a little bit and see how it unpacks. I'm going to take it verse by verse, starting with verse number one. It's a prophecy, the Bible says, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. The name Malachi means messenger. Some scholars don't think the prophet's actual name was Malachi. They think the verse is better translated, the word of the Lord to Israel through my messenger. Some other people believe this actual name of the writer of this book is Malachi, but you know what? It's neither here nor there. When I get into debates like that, you know, sometimes I just stop and say, what does it matter? But there's something interesting. Just turn over to Malachi. You don't have to turn far. You might be or maybe on the same page. Malachi chapter 3. Look at Malachi. I'm going to show you something interesting. At the beginning of Malachi chapter 3, it begins with these words. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. See, this prophecy that we read in verse 1, it's a prophecy about the coming of John the Baptist preceding Christ. John the Baptist is called my messenger. Y'all familiar with that? And this verse is quoted about him in the New Testament. So we can say that the Old Testament ends with someone named my messenger, and the New Testament begins with someone called my messenger. And what was John the Baptist giving the message about? He's preparing the way for Jesus Christ. That's just interesting how we find that in just that one verse. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. But then we're going to go further, because here's the big thing. Let me back up a little bit. Now here's the situation Malachi found himself in. Excuse this right here. Those of you online, I hope you don't get whiplash. If you do, just call out Jesus, okay? Now, this is what's going on. And if you notice what's on the right-hand side of these, this is the scripture reference. So as you read the book of Malachi in the days to come, and I say days to come because it's only 4 chapters. It's not that many verses. I read something said that you could read the whole book in about 8 minutes. Do you have 8 minutes of time on your hand? Okay, we're in the Lenten season. If you have not picked up any scripture reading to take you through Lent, just start with this right here. Just read the book of Malachi every day. I trust me, God would do something in your heart. But look at all the things that's going on in Israel, or in Judah, I should say. You know. I think I've set it up. They've come back from exile, and they've rebuilt the temple. But you know what happened? They rebuilt the temple, but it was a poor, poor temple compared to what it used to be. Those that were old enough when it first started, when they saw what was going on, and they knew, remember what the temple was like back in Solomon's day, they were just heartbroken. And then you add all this other stuff going on. You know, intermarriage with foreigners, taking on their idols, taking on their gods. You know, the priesthood was just, they were just selling for anything just to get people to come in. You know, they was lowering the bar on their worship. And of all these things, it's like Malachi, God speaking through Malachi, what would he address first? I mean, take your pick. But what you see what he chose to do? God started with what? I have loved you. I have loved you. That's almost, when I first began to study this and think about it, I said, wow. When I enter into a situation where there's all kind of bad stuff happening, I go right to the bad stuff. Do I forget, though, to just say first, I love you. You know, when we're dealing with these tough relationships in our lives, when we got our children running rampant, when our husbands don't want to act right, and we get ready to address all this stuff, I just take a hit from this. Why don't we start with, I have loved you. I think it would change a lot of things in the following conversation if we would just start there. That's what God did for the people of Israel. He said first, I have loved you. And a correct interpretation of that would mean that I loved you, I have loved you, I love you, I will always love you. That changes everything in my mind. It's like God is saying, why are you doing all these things? Why are you not honoring my temple? Why are you not why are you not rejecting these foreign gods? Why are you so lethargic? Why are you so disillusioned, Israel? Why are you so weary? I have loved you, and I love you now. Sometimes it's just good to pause on that right there. You know, it's a theme all throughout the Bible. You know, back in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to us in the past. His prophecy goes saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. You know, in John chapter 3, verse 16, that's familiar to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. His starting point is not what you are doing wrong. His starting point is that he loves you, beloved. He loves you. He believes in you. He is for you. He is not against you. Let that sink in before you start expecting all this condemnation. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I know our way is always focusing in on the negative, always talk about what you're not doing, what's not right, what you've been messing up on. But God's way is he wants us to know that I love you, beloved. I love you. You are mine. If we get that right, when we come in here, we can't help but praise him because we realize that no matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, as long as I accept him as my Lord and Savior, he loves me, and that ought to get me fired up and want to praise him when I come into the house of the Lord. Let's move on. Now, it would seem like, y'all still with me? It would seem like with God declaring that in the midst of all the things they were doing, that they would say, thank you, Jesus. But that's not what they say. Look what God says. But you ask, how have you loved us? Get this picture. All the things that were going on, they had lost hope. You know, and I can't, you know, I'll be honest with you, I kind of feel for them a little bit. You know, it's kind of like what we go through here in this. COVID caused churches to shut down, people scattered. We didn't know when people were coming back and all this good stuff. And this is the question that's in our heart, but we don't dare voice it out. Sometimes we say, well, how have you loved us? Look at what's happening around me, Lord. Look at what's going on. How have you loved us? You know, it might be good for us to go and admit that that question is in our heart. Because as long as we got it down, deep stuff down inside, God can't address it. He knows it, but he wants us to agree that he hears it and he wants to do something about it. But as long as we keep it a secret, we just walk around with our nose turned up and our frown on our face. We come into his house and we can't even raise our hand. We can't even sing out. We can't do nothing because you know what we're doubting? Is this worth it? Is anything to all of this? You must not know what my family looks like right now. You must not know that close relative who died. You must not know. You know, right now in this city, this afternoon at 2 o'clock, we're going to bury a man that got shot, a 66-year-old man, that got shot 3-4 times in his chest. You know what that family is thinking? How have you loved us? How? God has an answer for him, though. And this is where we're going to have to really pay attention. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? So what kind of response is that, God? I asked you, how have you loved us? And he comes back with, was not Esau Jacob's brother? What has that got to do with God's love? Glad you asked. Esau and Jacob, you know, we mentioned Jacob in that lineage. Y'all remember that earlier? Don't make me have to go back and do it all over again now. Just tell me yes if you don't want. Well, Jacob had a brother by the name of Esau. Y'all remember this? As a matter of fact, they were twin brothers. And Esau was actually the oldest. So how in the world does Jacob get to be the one who the lineage goes through? Well, two things. First of all, God already had told their mother, Rebecca, that this is what was going to happen. See, he chose Jacob while he was in the womb. See, look at this. Look at this. In Genesis 25, 23, the Lord said to her, that's to be in Rebecca, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. God had already ordained this. He had already chose him. Just like some of you, God chose, no matter what you were going through, how bad you were trying to act, how far you went out there, God had his eyes on you, and when the right time, he called you to himself. I'm going to question some of y'all's salvation now if you don't get happy about that right there. Now, look, I don't know about you, but I think about some days, if it wasn't for God on my side, where in the world would I be? Some people know what I'm talking about. If God didn't choose to pick me up and put my feet on solid ground, where would I be? If it wasn't for the goodness of the Lord. Another scripture. I don't want to address that yet. Let me go back to the passage. I don't want to address that yet. Yeah, I won't go back here. So this whole thing about Esau, Jacob's brother. The first thing is that he prophesied, he told Rebekah that this was going to happen. The second thing, remember when they grew up, Jacob was a trickster, you know. And he and his mother plotted to steal Esau's birthright. I'm getting ahead of myself. You see, Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. In other words, he had the birthright, but he wanted to go after something that he just needed and wanted over God. And so that was another reason why this is here, was not Esau, Jacob's brother. And then finally, their mother conspired with Jacob to trick Isaac into blessing Jacob over Esau. So that was his answer. He wanted to remind them, don't you remember what happened here? Don't you remember how I chose Jacob? And I choose you? Even though everything is not like it used to be, they had to remember, we're out of exile. We are back in our homeland. The temple is not as good as it used to be, but we still have a temple. We now have the ability to worship our Lord freely. Even though we are still under the thumb of the Persian government, we still have some. See, they have forgotten all of that when they ask the question, how have you loved us? And if we're not careful, we can fall into the same category. Yes. Oh, man, I tell you, I you know how it was. Church is empty. Don't see nobody. Church opened back up. Come in here. It was depressing. Where is everybody? And if we're not careful, we get to thinking, God, are you still here? Not even thinking about the people who are and the spirit that is here present. Our freedom to worship. The second part of this. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I've hated. And I've turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Jason and I had a great conversation. Jason Shower and I had it was a quick conversation about this whole, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Now, God hates sin. But if we're saying that he hated this man, wouldn't that go against what we know about God? Isn't that a question we ask? Come on, y'all, be real with me. Let me see if I can help you with that. You see, here it's a matter of selection and not a matter of trying to expel someone. Let me look at the scripture here. Remember in Luke chapter 14, if anyone comes to me, this is Jesus speaking, and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Did Jesus mean that you needed to hate your mother and father? Literally hate the way we use hate? I think not. Because he would be violating himself. One of the Ten Commandments say to love, honor your mother and father. And now he says, you know what this means? This means that you need to choose God above everything else. And there's going to come a time that maybe your family is going to have to take a second seat because of your love of God comes first. Does that make sense? So when we go back and look at that passage, when we go back and look at that passage again, and we say here, we see it, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackal. Esau would raise up a nation called Edom. Edom becomes an enemy of the Israelites. But what happened was because Esau and the Edomites, they were wicked. They came against the Israelites. They sided with some of their foes to try to bring down the Israelites. And for all these reasons, God felt this way toward them because they were not putting God first. And so God did what he said he was going to do. Edom, this is verse 4 and 5. This rounds out our scripture. Edom, we're talking about the nation that rose up. See, they were kind of arrogant as well because they said, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what God said to them. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Wow. You see, beloved, when we keep God first, when we choose him above all else, one of the other things that messes us up and asks us and makes us ask, you know, God, do you really love us? We look around at some of our people that we know are not following the Lord, and we say, they're prospering. Look at them over there. You know? I do all I can, and I turn around here and look at my friend who doesn't believe in you and doesn't go to work. It seems like everything is, God says, hey, I got that handled. Don't you be so concerned about that. I see that. And as long as they continue to go in the opposite direction, they will have a reckoning. They will have something, you know, right now in this city. There's a battle going on right now, you know, with all this violence. And last week I was watching, somebody sent me a copy of the city council meeting that happened one evening. And I watched it and I was appalled because it was just citizen after citizen getting up. And in the middle of the conversation was our law enforcement agency. You know, some people were saying they're doing the best they can. Some of them were saying that they need to fire all of them and start all over again. They need to fire the police chief. And I was watching in horror. I was like, this is going nowhere. And then something, I was looking for something else on the video, and I got to the end, and I saw something that just brought tears to my eyes and hope to my heart. There was a young man that works with an organization called Cure Violence. He got up, and in about 5 minutes, gave a presentation that I saw hope in. I saw an answer to some of this stuff. And you know what the sad part was? All those folks in the front part of the agenda of the meeting, after they got through fussing and throwing bombs at each other and discrediting each other, you know what happened? They got up and walked out. Very few of them that was here there to hear what this organization is doing in our city. You see, yeah, we may say, look at all those folks over there. Look at all these folks. And it's not over there anymore. They're right around us now. And they're evil. And they're just wretched. Lord, what's going on here, Lord? Where are you? Do you really love us? I can't even walk out my door and feel safe anymore. And Lord is saying to us, they may build, but I will demolish. the young man that was talking, he said stuff that was so profound. He says, it's going to happen. It's going to happen slowly. It's not going to happen quick. He says, I'm afraid of quick fixes. And by the way, this young man, he was in prison himself. But he's come out now. And he's going down and he's sitting with people that are in these places that he said, I talk to people while they're smoking their weed and the gun sticking out because I used to be one of them. But and I could tell, I haven't talked to him yet. I'm looking forward to talking to him one day. But I could tell because he's quoting scripture as he was talking. See, that's an individual who knows about the love of God because God snatched him out of that lifestyle and get him on a platform to where he can redeem the very thing that he was once a part of. And that needs to be our story more so than us just looking back and saying, God, go get them. We need to be the ones. We need to be the ones. He said, you know, he was talking to the city council. He said, now, you know, you all can't go where I go. And you know what? I'm glad he said that because I don't feel comfortable going where he goes. He said, but I don't need you to go where I go. I just need you to get behind me. And we can get behind them with prayer. We can get behind them with support because they have started an effort in this town that's going to address this violence, and we need to be behind it. You hear me say that all the time. What are we going to do about this? Last Friday, there was a group of people prayed, and I heard talk to somebody and said, well, we're just praying. What are we going to do? This is something that we can do. Here's what God was saying. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes. And then look what you're going to be able to say. Great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel, even beyond the borders of my house, even beyond the borders of Christ Community Church. Even beyond the borders of Columbus, Georgia, even beyond the borders of the state, even beyond the borders of this nation, if we would just get our priorities right, if we would receive the love that he lavishes upon his people. We're going to a time of communion here in a minute. A quick minute, by the way. Y'all can go up and come on up and start getting it ready. Worship team is going to come back out because here's where I think we ought to go now. That question. Do you really love us? The more I thought about that question, the more two things came up in my heart that I wanted to put before you. First one is this. Have you received the love of God in your life? I'm always fascinated every week because I look out and I see faces I've never seen before. God had to show me that. That helped me stop fixating on the people who I don't see. He said, start looking at the people you do see. Amen? And that might help some of you because I know some of you are struggling with that. You come in here and you look at the empty seats and you say, what's going on? Does he still love us? Yes, he does. Is his hand still on us? Yes, it is. And so I offer you some help like he helped me. Stop thinking about those who are not here and start praying for the people who are. Every week I come up here and it's, you know, I wish I could get to every one of them. You know how it is when you first come to a church. You want to get out here so fast. I'll be trying to get to them, but they're gone. But a lot of these faces I recognize, and I recognize you as Christ followers, but there's some new faces because I know that God brings people here every week just to experience his presence, just to be amongst the saints, just to be loved on. And I'm talking to you. If you have not received the love of God in your life, when we stand in a minute, I want to ask you to come up front before you take communion. And you're going to talk to some of these prayer partners that we have, these prayer warriors. They're going to come up and make their way. We got people serving communion. We got people that's going to pray with others. They're going to come up as well. People that's going to pray with people is going to come up and they're going to position themselves around the altar somewhere. So if you're here and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, we want to invite you to come. Don't even worry about coming to communion. Come and just let somebody know, I need Jesus in my life. Thank you. Let me stop and pray about that. Father, we just thank you for this time. I thank you for everyone that is here, but I especially thank you for those who came in here. They may not even know how they got here. I hear that story so many times. I don't know why I stopped in. I smiled at them. I said, I know. And I pray that if they're here today, or maybe there's somebody that's been here for a while, and they just, the love, the assurance that you love them has just evaporated. Life circumstances has beat them up so bad that they are questioning, Lord, do you see me? Lord, do you love me? Father, I just pray that they too will come to these altars and get with someone who is here trained to pray with them. And for the rest of us, Lord, we want to come now and we want to take of the elements that remind us of just how much you love us. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, we just come now and we ask you to examine our hearts. If there's anything that we are guilty of, anything that we're involved in, anything that we have been stuck in our lives that will prevent us from receiving your love here today, Lord, just show it to us and then let's give us the courage to just confess it. We can confess it silently in our seats. We could come up to the altar and confess it. But Lord, I pray that nothing is a barrier between anyone here and you this morning. We pray a blessing upon these elements of bread and juice. And we pray that they will be representation of your body that was broken. And your blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. We pray as we stand, as we start to come to receive these elements, that just in receiving the elements, just in receiving them, just in getting them from our brothers and our sisters, that we would sense your love flowing toward us, fresh and anew. So as the worship team begins to sing, will you stand? And will you bring, if you've done that work, to ask the Lord to show you and you feel that you've confessed of any known sin, now bring all that stuff with you and you take these elements. Come forward as the Lord leads you. Sit for a minute. We're going to take this corporately. We're going to take it all together. If you need gluten-free, it's all the way over to my right, your left, against that wall. If you need the pre-packaged elements, they're in the rear of the sanctuary. But we're talking about the answer to the question. The answer to the question. Do you really love us? I can't think of any better way for God to answer than what we're participating in right now. Remembering his sacrifice. Happening right now. We're exchanging our sins for his grace. So I believe that if you were to take the elements, you are depositing any sin, any suffering, any doubt. You ought to leave that at the altar before you go back to your seat. Don't worry. You might say, well, that's going to get a little messy up front. God can sort it all out. Nothing is going to overwhelm him. Nothing is going to confuse him. And it won't confuse us either. That everyone has been served. So now if we could stand together. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this reminder. The question was asked in the title of this message: do you really love us? And my prayer was that before the end of the service, you would give a definite, passionate, unequivocal, just a sure answer. And you have. You have. I pray that we all have received it. I pray that we all know that you have, because you sent your son Jesus to die for us, even though we did not deserve it. We could not earn it. You did it because you love us. And I thank you for all the ones assembled in here, that for them, that is the truth. So, Father, now as we hasten toward a close, we want to just allow people to come now for ministry. As they begin to sing this song, I want to ask if you are here and you are troubled, you are weary, maybe you are sick in your body, maybe you have things that's going on with you that, you know, you need God to move. They're going to sing this song, Holy Water, because I believe that that's a song that we can move toward, that we can come to the front, and we can allow people to pray with us. We can pray with one another before we leave, because we came expecting for God to move. So now let's take a few minutes and just allow space for the Holy Spirit to move.